Well, we're in Acts chapter 4 this morning. I'd like to call your attention to that fourth chapter, and we're going to be, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 31 this morning. Now, I won't be getting all the way through those 31 verses, but for context sake, I'm going to be reading the entire passage. So, again, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. I got to say something about that song. That's my favorite. It's one of my favorites of all time. It is Well With My Soul. So much so, I'm trying to protect my voice. My voice isn't great this morning, but I still couldn't keep from just singing that out before the Lord. You hear me say that all the time. It's Well With My Soul. I mean, that song teaches us the truth of whether it's peace that comes, like things are great, it's well with my soul, or when sorrows like sea billows roll. Either way, it's well with my soul. Why? This is what the Lord has taught us. He's taught me to say. Why? Because He shed His own blood for my soul. He's nailed my sins to the cross. It's well with my soul. My greatest need is taken care of. So no matter what's coming, it's well. And we have much reason to praise the Lord. You know, and apply that truth as we read through this passage this morning. Well, you know what? As we think about what befalls the brethren here in our passage and what we have to contemplate as well, something that Jesus promised us. Even if this comes, it's well with my soul. It's well with my soul. So let's look at beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. And they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came upon them. Being greatly disturbed, they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men became to be about 5,000. It came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you, all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them to not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And when they had been released, where did they go? They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, did say, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things?' The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are great, you are glorious, you are high and lifted up. Lord, this is you are our God, and it's you who we come before. It's you who we've been singing praises to, I pray, from a sincere heart, by faith, believing these things that we've sung, because we know you're worthy of these things. And Lord, when we don't feel like it, the truth prevails, and you are seen as glorious and exalted despite our feelings. Lord, may your truth reign in our hearts and minds and transform us. Lord, as we come before you and your true word of truth as it's preached now, I pray that it would overcome us, that it would wash us, that it would transform us from inside out, not that we wouldn't become conformed to some expected act of behavior, but that our hearts and minds would be changed. Our hearts and minds would become, Lord, what you want them to be as you build us up into Christ. So, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't do anything. You use me as an instrument. I lay myself before you and say, use me as you see fit. But I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your word that is proclaimed here today would have its work in us where we need it, where we need the rough edges taken away, where we need encouragement, where we need rebuke. Lord, you can do this with the same word, and you can do all those things in different people at the same time. Nothing's impossible with you, and you are great. I praise you, and I thank you, and I just ask you to do this work for your glory so that, Lord, your people would be changed. And I know this is your will, and you promise that if we pray in your name, that what we ask will be given to us. And so, Lord, I pray with great confidence, knowing that you want your church to be made more into the image of your Son. Your church is your Son on earth. And it is your will to make us like your Son so that people see you and you will be glorified. So, Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you do that today through your word. And I know your word never returns void. It will accomplish the purposes for which you send it. So, Lord, may you glorify your name today through your holy word in your people. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have been to India now 4 times. And each and every time before I have gone, I've had to contemplate the possibility of real persecution each time I've gone. And honestly, each time I consider going, I have to consider that reality more than I did the trip before. Because I don't know if you've noticed or not, persecution's on the rise in India, and it's continued to be on the rise. Real persecution on Christians, and Christians we know personally and minister to. So I've always had to consider the real possibility of persecution. But the fact that I or any other Christian would have to consider the reality of persecution should come as no surprise, right? Because the Church of Jesus Christ has always suffered persecution and the threat of persecution. Jesus promised his disciples this truth. He said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12 said, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. So this is really a given that the church of Christ and we, the members of the body, are the church of Christ, will be persecuted. So the question we consider when considering persecution is not if it will come, but really the great question we should consider is how should I respond when it comes? Because it will come if we're living godly in Christ Jesus, the promise of Scripture. So how should we respond when persecution comes against us as the body of Christ? Well, that's where our passage comes in this morning. I want you to see that in our passage, we have this great example of how believers respond to persecution. You know, what we see in here, right, is the very first persecution that comes upon the church. Since the birth of the church, this is the first persecution that we see. If you remember, Peter and John were last preaching to the crowds, and now we see that they have been descended upon by the rulers, the powers that be, and they're arrested. So again, we see after they're arrested and everything that takes place, we get to see what they did and how they responded to real persecution when it came upon them. So because of that, we can learn greatly. So what I want to do as we go through this, I want to break it down this way. I'm going to break it down into two parts. The reason for the persecution, right? That's going to be a small part. And then we're going to look at the response to the persecution. That's the big part. And in that, we're going to have six responses total. Now, we won't get to all those today. We'll look at two of those today. And we'll look at the rest of them next week. But we're going to see the reason for the persecution, and then we're going to see the response to the persecution. And again, this is something that we should be interested in, because if we're in Christ, He's promised us, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Not they might, but they will. So the reason for the persecution, that's the first part I want us to look at. Look at the first four verses again. It says, they were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now notice it says in the beginning, it says they. They were speaking to the people. Now when we left off, it was only Peter who was preaching. But now we're told that they were speaking to the people. Well, what happened? Well, possibly, and matter of fact, probably very, very, very reasonably, that once Peter finished preaching his sermon, that both Peter and John began to speak with the people about what they had just heard and began to teach them more about this Jesus and eternal life through this one who had been resurrected as their Messiah. But what happened is while they were speaking to them, before they could finish, they were descended upon, right, by the priest. They were descended upon by the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, and they were arrested, and they were put in jail overnight. But why? What was their crime? What had they done? Well, if you look in verse 2, it tells us, being greatly disturbed. They were greatly disturbed that these men were teaching and that they were proclaiming in Jesus this resurrection from the dead. They were greatly disturbed. Now, the King James says they were grieved. I think the ESV says they were greatly annoyed. So there's got some leeway on the interpretation of this term, but no matter how you put it, they didn't like it. They did not like what they were doing at all, so much so they said, we got to shut these people up and we got to put them in jail. What were they doing again? Where they were teaching? First of all, it says that they were greatly disturbed that they were teaching. Now, the priests themselves, right, the first party there, they were probably the most upset at the teaching because they were teaching at the temple. And at the temple, that was the priest territory. They were the authorities. That's why they keep asking Jesus. That's why they keep asking these men, by what authority do you do this? This is under our authority. This is our place. We teach. Who are you, you educated, uneducated Galileans, teaching in our territory? This greatly annoyed them, I'm sure. So they were annoyed because of the plain fact they were teaching in their place. But more than that, right, they were annoyed that they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, I would say that the Sadducees were probably greatly annoyed that he were teaching about the resurrection of the dead at all, right? Remember the Sadducees? The Sadducees are one of the smallest religious sects, but they're very powerful because they have all the leadership. They have all the high priestly descent at the time, but they were the very liberal political sect, and one thing that they did not believe in is the miraculous, the supernatural. So they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. So the fact that these men were back again teaching this resurrection from the dead, they were greatly annoyed. But they were mostly annoyed because they were proclaiming it, what? In Jesus. Jesus had been here and doing this before. It hadn't been that long ago that they killed him. And I'm sure they thought they had gotten rid of him. And now here are his followers who we never thought would have the audacity to show their face after we killed their leader. And here they are proclaiming the same thing in Jesus' name. They're greatly annoyed at this. So make sure you understand, out of all this, what was the reason they were persecuted? Because they were proclaiming in the name of Jesus these things. It was because of Jesus. We know this. If you heard me read the whole passage, you followed along with me. What is it they're going to threaten them about later? Just stop teaching in His name, right? Don't just stop teaching. Don't stop teaching about the resurrection from the dead. Stop teaching or speaking in His name. It's because of Jesus. This is the reason they were persecuted. And this is always the reason for persecution, even today. When Christians are persecuted, it is because of Jesus. Jesus again said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because of me, right? It's in my name they're going to persecute you. So I don't care what the persecutors say, then or today. They make up all kinds of reasons for why they do what they do. But the real reason is they do not like this Jesus. I dare say they hate this Jesus. And so it's because of Him, understand. That's the reason persecution comes upon the church. We must understand this. It's not really us, right? It's not really all these other things they say and claim and make. It's because they don't want nothing to do with Jesus, and they must shut that up. Now, think of Stephen. What did they do? They shut their ears so they didn't have to hear him speaking anymore and rushed upon him to kill him. They hated Jesus and his name being proclaimed that much. It's always the reason. What do we do with that? What's the application for us? I'm going to give you just a few. There's probably 100. But I'm just going to give you a few. All right? First, I think it should be fairly obvious to us that if Jesus is the reason for persecution, and He promised us this, then when persecution comes upon us for proclaiming His name and standing boldly in His name, it should not catch us off guard. It should not surprise us. We should be ready for it and prepared for it. This is what Jesus wants of us. In John chapter 15 and 16, He tells them, the disciples, that much. He tells them about all this persecution that's going to come on them. He said, look, they're going to do this. They're going to do all these things in My name on you, right? And He says, I tell you these things beforehand so that when their hour comes, you'll remember that I spoke to you of them. And in that same passage, He says, I tell you these things so that you will be kept from stumbling. Let us not stumble at the persecution that will come in Jesus' name. He's told us ahead of time, just like He told these disciples. Peter and John should have been very ready for this because, again, this is just the fulfillment of the promise Jesus gave them. You will be persecuted. So when it comes, let us not be surprised, but let us be prepared. Okay, that's the first one. The second one, second application. If I do not have persecution in my life, I have to at least consider the question, do I ever speak, teach, or proclaim anything in the name of Jesus? If there is no persecution, perhaps it is because I do not have Jesus. We have to at least consider that because, again, this is what is expected and what we see. The reason for it is always Jesus. Do we proclaim Him? Do we profess, what we claim, we have to consider that. That's the second application. A third application that I want us to consider here is this, is if we know this truth, I know this is for most of you probably not the first time you've ever heard that we should be ready. And Jesus is the reason and we're promised persecution. But if we know this, what does this cause us to do when we have the opportunity to speak the name of Jesus? Does knowing this fact ahead of time cause me, right, to go ahead and speak the name of Jesus because I trust that He's worthy of it and because I trust the promise that He who is persecuted for His name's sake is blessed? Or do I, because of the possibility of persecution, knowing that this could bring persecution, do I shrink back from it? Which is true in my life for the most part? You know, none of us are perfect in this, right? Have I shrunk back? Yes. But which does this most often cause in us? The difference in the two is the difference between faith and unbelief. The difference between faith and fear. So knowing this ahead of time, what does this cause? If it's the latter, if it's most often I shrink back in fear and unbelief, then we need to repent and turn from that and trust Jesus and proclaim His name. Because even though Jesus promised the persecution, He didn't tell them that so they'd shut up. He told them that so they'd be ready, right? He's calling them to a greater faith. Understand, don't be surprised, but don't fear. Walk in faith. We need to repent if that's true of us and walk in faith, all right? And one more application, kind of outside the box. If persecution comes on us, when it comes upon us, let us not believe the enemy's lies that he's somehow winning in that. Let us learn the lesson from verse 4, right? That persecutors and the enemies of Christ will never stop the advancement of His kingdom. Look what happened with Peter and John. While they're being arrested, while they're being thrown in jail, what's happening? People are believing the word that they preached, right? And the numbers increase to 5,000. It's the last time they count, by the way, in the Bible. Numbers are okay, but they're not everything. This is the last time you see that the numbers in the church. But what the point is that even though they're being persecuted, people are still believing and coming to faith, and the kingdom of God is marching on. Persecutors will never stop the advancement of the kingdom. Truly, what they do mostly is aid it, right? With what you see here. So don't believe the enemy's lies if persecution comes upon you that the enemy's somehow winning. God is victorious and will be victorious in this, okay? So there's just a few applications. Again, there's probably 100 to this thing if you really consider it, but there's just a few that we should consider about this truth that Jesus, the proclamation of His name, teaching in His name, speaking in His name, is the reason for persecution, okay? So now that brings us to the larger part of this, the one we will learn these lessons from Peter's and John's example, and that is, what are the responses to persecution when it comes? If we're a believer, and we know Peter and John are believers, apostles of the church, faithful, they have responded in certain ways. What can we learn from them? Well, the first thing I want you to see is this, that we can see that they did not resist. They did not resist. I'll read 5-7 with me again. It says, it came about on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? What this is on top of the arrest is now we have the arraignment, right? We have the Sanhedrin has gathered the next day. They have spent the night in jail and they've been brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body, which is made up of the chief priests, right? These are those rulers, and it's made up of the elders. These are the heads of the families and the tribes of Israel, and it's made up of the scribes. Who are they? They're the lawyers. They're the experts in the law, who were mainly Pharisees, by the way. They were the larger sect, these conservative we talked about. This was the conservative religious sect in Israel. But they weren't the only ones. The ones with power were there too. Annas, Caiaphas, and all those who were of high priestly descent. They were few in number, but they had a lot of power. because they were the high priest at the time and they had the power. Now, side note, they said Annas was, they called him the high priest here. He was not the official high priest. Rome had deposed him from this office in favor of his son-in-law Caiaphas, which we know this in the Gospels, right? But even though he had been deposed, he still had the honor and the title in Israel. It's like an ex-president here. They're still president, right? Still President Clinton and President Bush and all those. You still have that title. And since they had the title, they had all the honor. Think about it. If Annas had all that and his son-in-law was the real high priest, he was the most powerful man in Israel that time probably. And this is the people that John and Peter were put before. Side note again, notice it's the same people that Jesus was put before. It looks very familiar, doesn't it? Same things that happened to Jesus is happening to them. But again, back to the point. Notice that through all this, through the arrest, they came and laid hands on them. They took them. They put them in jail overnight. Now they're being brought before the arraignment. And they get asked a question here at the end. We won't see the response yet. But until that point, until they're addressed, there's no resistance here. They go with the submission to their authorities here in this. And what I mean is they don't fight back. They don't resist arrest. They don't try to break out of jail. They don't cast insults at the powers that be, right? They don't call down the judgment of heaven upon their heads, right? They quietly submit to the authorities that are over them in this. Now, how are they able to do this, right? Knowing that these are the enemies of Christ coming against them, how are they able to submit? Well, they're able to submit because they trust that God is in control even of this. That even this persecution whom Jesus warned them about is being actually not just allowed by God, but it's being ordained and brought about by God. He is active in all these things for His people. And even this is brought about for their good somehow, and they trust that. They trust that God's even in control of this, so they're able to quietly, submissively put themselves under it and go with what is happening to them to see what God's going to do. And just a side note here, because of this persecution, because of God's plan, they were able to do something they would never been able to do otherwise. He got to preach the gospel to the Sanhedrin. They would have never been able to do that unless they were persecuted. And this is one of the main reasons God's always allowing it. And we got to trust that God has great purposes. This applies straight to us. When persecution comes upon us, we must not attempt to resist it. And I'll get more specific in that in a minute. But we must not attempt to resist it, but instead submit ourselves peacefully and quietly to what's taking place, trusting God that He's in control of this, trusting that God is working this out for my good and for His glory, right? What about my life, right? Well, I'm not saying this wouldn't take great faith. This takes great faith to be able to do this. These people are filled with the Holy Spirit and had such great faith. But this is what faith looks like in that. We say all the time, I think we even sing it, Lord, you know, in Your hands, we put everything in His hands. We put our well-being in His hands. We put our health in His hands. We put our life in His hands. We say that. What does it look like when we really do? Well, it looks like this, trusting that my life's in Your hands, Lord, and even though the enemies of Your enemies are coming against You, I know that You have me in Your hands, right? I'm leaning in the everlasting arms, right? What have I to dread? What have I to have to fear? I don't have anything to fear or dread. Now, I am not saying, just so you know what I'm saying here, when I say don't resist, I'm saying, you know, the same things they didn't do. They submitted to what was unavoidable. I'm not saying that if God provides a way of escape, that you do not take it. Sometimes God's going to send an angel to open the jail door. If He does, flee. Right? Flee persecution. If you can get in a basket and get over the wall, go ahead and do it. But when you see that the situation is unavoidable and it's coming upon you, then don't resist trusting God's brought this about because, again, He's sovereign and in control of all things, right? It doesn't mean you go out and lay yourself down before persecution and make yourself a victim. No, not at all. It's when it's unavoidable. Peter and John, they descended upon them. Well, what do we, okay, they're the ones in authority here. They have us. We submit to it. God, what are you doing? You're doing something. We trust you. This is what it looks like. And this is true even in the lighter types of persecution that we face instead of, you know, we don't face the serious threats here yet, although they're coming. I keep warning you, be ready, be prepared, it's coming. We don't face things like arrest yet, torture, possession, you know, taking our possessions from us, or even death. We don't face those things yet, even though they're coming. But what do we face? We face the insults. We face the mocking. We face the shunning. We face maybe cursing and even being spit upon. That does happen, right? If you want to go out and open air preach, that will happen. So we face those lighter types of persecution. But even in those times, don't resist and submit to it. And what I mean by that is you don't fight back and cast insults back with everything in you. Everything in you, when that happens, wants to just retaliate. Everything in you wants to defend yourself, right? And in those cases, no, we die to ourselves, knowing that, okay, this is what Jesus has promised, and he's working it out for my good and for his glory. Lord, let me die to myself. May you speak through me and work through me. Even in those times, we don't resist the persecution. Because guess what? If we resist the persecution, we're going to be working against God. As I'm telling you, God is the one who brings the persecution about. He's not up there helpless. He's not up there going, oh, I got to help my people out. Look what the enemy's doing. No, he's the one calling Satan. Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the one doing this. All for his purposes. And we have to trust that. He's completely in control. We have to trust that. So that's the only thing that will enable us to not resist in the wrong way when persecution comes. So that's the first response. Now to the second, the last one for today. Second response. Notice that they did not compromise the message. They did not compromise the message. Look at verses 8 to 13. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which has been rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.' Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." In this passage, we see the first verbal response to Peter and John to their persecutors. Where again, they've been quiet. They've just been submitted. Let things take their course. What's going to happen? And here they are. And they're asked a question, right? "In what power? By what power, by what name have you done this?" And this is to heal that lame man who's apparently right there with them. Right? They got him with them. And he's guilty too, I guess. "So by what power have you done this? In what name have you done this?" And that gave Peter the opportunity. Again, Peter's the spokesman, and he, boom, he speaks right up. And I can only, his response is, can be described as nothing less than bold. Would you, I mean, bold. They're arrested. They're before the powers who they know put Jesus to death. And here they are, and this is their response. And what I want you to understand, I want you to couple this with don't resist. Just because you submit quietly to the authorities over you doesn't mean you don't speak out boldly. And it doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. Because that's exactly what Peter did. Yes, we'll submit to you as the authorities in this situation. Obviously, God's given you the power to do this for some reason, but we're going to speak the truth to you because we think that's why God has brought us here, to speak the truth boldly to you. They never compromised the message, didn't take out one thing they thought might offend this ruling body, did they? I mean, they said, no, here's the truth. How did he do that? Well, first, I love it the way he starts. He said, well, if it's on trial for making a sick, you know, a lame man well, right? If that's what we're on trial for, what he's doing is he's doing the same thing Jesus did. He reminded them that you've arrested us unjustly. There's no crime here that we've committed. We've actually done a good thing, and you're actually putting us on trial for this, right? Jesus did the same thing. He told them, he told the rulers one time, he said, I have shown you many good works from my Father. He said, which one of these good works do you stone me for? It's the exact same thing. You hear that? I've done good works. Which good work are you going to stone me for, right? Of course, they're, well, it's not a good work. But that's exactly what they were doing. That's what they were doing to Peter and John. And just boldly reminded them, this is unjust and you know it. So that's bold truth. And then he says, if you really want to know then, right, I want you to understand it's by the power of Jesus and it's in His name that this man has been made well. And it's not only in the power of this Jesus, but this is a Jesus you did what? You crucified Him. But even though you crucified Him, God raised Him from the dead and vindicated Him and shown Him to be the true Messiah, which is exactly what Peter says when he quotes this Old Testament prophecy, right? That He's the stone you rejected, right? But God made the cornerstone. This is the exact verse Jesus would say all the time too. He would tell them, this is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is the stone you rejected, but God's made Him the cornerstone. This is who we, in whose name and whose power we healed this lame man. So Peter goes from, you've arrested me unjustly, to now you crucified your own Messiah, the one whom God has raised from the dead, right? But then he didn't stop there. He moved right into it and he preached the gospel to him. He said, there is no one else, right? There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. In other words, this Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, you better repent and trust in Him. There's no salvation outside of Him. They preached the gospel. You need to trust this same Jesus, right, whom you are accusing us of right now of this wrongdoing. You need to trust Christ. There is no salvation in any other name. Wow. Peter didn't hold anything back. He spoke uncompromising truth in the gospel to him, even in the midst of this persecution. Again, knowing and trusting God, this is the reason he brings it most of the time. At least one big reason. He gives them the opportunity to preach the gospel and glorify the name of God. How were they able to do that? How were they able to do that? Two clues in our passage. One, verse 8. Peter was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Peter was controlled. That's what it means. He's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Anytime you notice at the very end of this passage, we'll see it later, they began to speak when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's always the common link. Being filled with the Holy Spirit causes His believers, God's people, to speak. This is how they were able to. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this, how do we become filled with the Holy Spirit? It becomes by moment, day by day, surrendering our control to the Holy Spirit as He leads us. And the more we do that, the more we're filled. And the more we're filled, He's the one speaking through us. Right? It's not my words. These are the words of the Father, as Jesus always would say. And this was Jesus' promise to Peter and John, and lo and behold, here's another fulfillment. He said, you know, they're going to drag you before rulers, and they're going to drag you before governors, and all these places for my name's sake, but don't worry about what you're going to say. Why? He said, because it'll be given to you what to say in that hour. By who? By the Spirit, whom the Father will send to you. They are speaking because they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's actually God speaking through them. But then there's another one at the very end of this passage. Notice that after Peter said these things, what was the posture of the ruling body? Silence. They marveled. They didn't know what to say. He shut their mouths. Why? Because they were marveling at the fact, who are these? Again, they're untrained, they're uneducated. We know that. We know they didn't go to the school of Gamaliel or some other rabbi. We know that. These are fishermen. Who are these? How can they do it? And it was in that moment that they recognized what? They had been with Jesus. It's like they, oh, that's how they did it. How did they recognize they had been with Jesus? Because they were saying and doing exactly what Jesus had done before them. Jesus had confronted these rulers in the exact same bold, uncompromising way His entire ministry, and now these believers, His followers, are doing the same thing. How and why? Because they had been with Jesus. How are we going to be able to respond in the same way when persecution comes? Well, I tell you what, we better spend a lot of time with Jesus, because only He is the one that's able to do that through us. So we better spend a lot of time in prayer with Jesus. We better spend a lot of time in the Word with Jesus. We better spend a lot of time in fellowship with Jesus. When we do that, when we spend a lot of time with Jesus, and then we begin to go out and the Holy Spirit fills us and we actually speak boldly, guess what people are going to recognize? They've been with Jesus. Others are going to see Him in us too. So how are we going to be able to respond like this, brothers and sisters? Oh, we got to be with Jesus, because He's the one doing it through us by the power of His Spirit. And He'll make His name known, and He'll glorify His name. May God make it so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us come to grips with the truth. We've lived in a land, you know, I've grown up in, and even though I've known this truth that You've preached, that persecution will come to those who live godly in Christ Jesus, who desire to live in godly in Christ Jesus. You know, in the back of your mind, you think, oh, not here. Not in the land of the free, home of the brave. My Father, help us to see it's coming. And help us not to be surprised by it. This is actually Your will for Your people. And it will not stop Your church. This will actually be part of Your plan to advance it, to make us who we are to be. And so, Lord, if it's coming, help us to be able to be ready for it and to respond the way Your disciples responded from the beginning. Help us not to fight it, not to fight You, but to actually, Lord, trust You in the midst of it, and at the same time speak boldly and uncompromisingly the truth of the gospel. May the gospel go forth. I guess during times of persecution, the gospel is heralded most. So we wonder why persecution comes. Lord, may You work it out in us, Your people. Make us ready. Whenever, however it comes, make us ready. Let us not live in denial and unbelief. Make us Your people. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.